Tonight is first Sunday night. No, last Sunday night was first Sunday night, wasn't it? But that's the time we answer questions. And so we're not going to answer questions tonight. There's a question that was asked some time ago, and we need to look at it again because it takes more than just a 7 or 8 minute period of time, which is what we try to usually spend on each of those Sunday night questions when we do questions and answers. It takes a little bit longer to answer this question, and that's what I want us to do tonight, is to take a question that demands more time to be given to it to do it justice, and I think you'll be glad as we talk about this. Here's the question. Could a person ever be baptized a second time? Don't know if you've ever thought about that or not, but sometimes people say, well, I was baptized and then I've just been so evil and so terrible in my life that I just feel like I need to start all over again. Well, and so they'll say, should I be baptized again? And then there are those individuals who've had something that's happened in the past, and they think, well, this baptism, is this really Bible baptism? And it's important for us to be aware of that. And we're not going to spend a lot of time in Matthew chapter 3, but that's a great scripture reading. Because you see here is Jesus coming to be baptized of John, and John would not even let Jesus be baptized the first time. You understand what's happening here? Jesus comes to be baptized, and John says, hang on here a minute. I'm the one that needs to be baptized. Why are you coming to me? I ought to be coming to you to be baptized. And so John tried to keep from baptizing Jesus the first time. And as we develop this lesson, I think we'll have an understanding. But there's a background of baptism in the Bible. Are you aware that the word baptism is not found in the Old Testament at all? It's a New Testament word. Use your strong to look up baptism or do a Google search to try to find where baptism mentioned in the, guess what? It is not there. Now, there is a reference to baptism to a Old Testament event in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 2. Where Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and here's the intent that he's trying to get to, the conclusion of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, not the last verse in the chapter, but the conclusion of that paragraph is that we ought to take heed lest anyone who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. That's in verse 12. Well, what's preceding verse 12? Well, preceding verse 12 is that the things that happen in the Old Testament are for examples, and they're written down for our admonition. And then he says that we should not make the mistake that they made. Look at verse 6. These things became our example to the intent that we should not lust after the evil things they lusted after. What are you talking about, Paul? Well, I'm talking about that group that left the land of Egypt. And in verse 2 he says, when they left the land of Egypt, they were baptized. Where were they baptized? They were baptized in the cloud and in the sea. Here they were surrounded by water. Water on either side and the cloud that's composed of water overhead. And they were immersed. They were covered with water. Well, why do you bring that up, Paul? Because he's trying to emphasize to the church at Corinth, you folks have all been baptized. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says, they were baptized into the body. That's how they got into the body. That's how they got into the church. And so they were baptized. But he says, now those of you who are baptized need to look back in the Old Testament. There were some people who in another form were baptized. They got out in that wilderness. And when they got out in that wilderness, they were spiritual people because if you look in verse 3, they ate spiritual food. Verse 4, they drank the spiritual drink that was Christ. What happened to them? They turned away from God. And so he mentions four specific sins. Verse 7, he mentions idolatry. Verse 8, he mentions fornication. Verse 9, they tempted Christ. And verse 10, they murmured and complained. And the Lord was not happy with them and threw them overthrew them in the wilderness. You see, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, those first 12 verses says that when you're baptized, that doesn't mean that you never could fall away from God. And there are 600,000 individuals who left the land of Egypt, men above 20 years of age, and they disobeyed God and they perished in the wilderness. And the whole point is, this thing happened as an example to them. We don't want to spend a lot of time looking at that, but that does show that there was, while the word baptism is not found in the Old Testament, there is a New Testament reference used to encourage people to remain faithful to God. Where's baptism begin? It begins with John the Baptist. John the Baptizer is the word that we have on the screen because that's what the word means. There were other people called John in the Bible. There is John the beloved disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. And to distinguish people, sometimes you would talk about where they came from. Like Judas Iscariot. Iscariot is the village that he came from. It's not Judas, who was the brother of Jesus. This is another Judas. And so they identified individuals sometimes by their... We do the same thing, do we not? Do you know anybody named Smith? You know anybody named Goldsmith? You know any Smiths? Yeah, we've known a few Smiths in our time. Where does that name come from? Well, it came from the fact they were the Smiths in the village. And so they had their first name, and then there was John, perhaps, and then there was Smith after that. Or there was Joseph, and there was Smith after that. So you've got that kind of situation. They get their name from their occupations. And you and I need... You know any carpenters? Yeah, I've known some carpenters. Wonder where their name came from. And so that's how John was distinguished. It's not that he was Baptist in the sense that he was a part of a denomination that began in England in the 1600s. That's not why he's called John the Baptist. It's John, not the beloved John, not John from another place, but it is John the Baptizer. And so John comes onto the scene. In those days came John the Baptizer preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And so he's out there in the wilderness. I quoted Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Because now, all of a sudden, something is introduced on this earth. And John and Jesus, pardon me, both knew that it came from heaven. When they came to Jesus and they were tempting Jesus, trying to trick him up and ask him some questions about his life, he says, before I answer that question, I need to ask you a question. And the question that I need to ask you is, the baptism of John, where did it come from? Did it come from heaven or did it come from men? That's in Matthew chapter 21, verse 25. John knew where his baptism came from. John chapter 1, verse 6 says there was a man sent from God. And so he was sent by God and he was sent to baptize. He was the baptizer sent. And the baptism of John came. And John knew that and Jesus knew that. Now then, when all of a sudden, out in the wilderness of Judea, before Jesus ever was publicly known, before Jesus ever began his public ministry, there was this baptism that was going on out in the wilderness. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 5 says that it was widespread. In fact, it says that all Jerusalem went out to John, from Jerusalem and Judea and the regions around the Jordan went out to him, and they were baptized in the Jordan. Now, Luke chapter 7, verse 29 says that those individuals who were baptized submitted to the will of God. They justified God, to use the terminology that it said. And the next verse, Luke chapter 7, verse 30 says that those who rejected the baptism of John rejected the counsel of God. Where's baptism come from? It explodes on the scene when that voice in the wilderness is out there baptizing people. He was sent from God to bear witness of Jesus, and a part of the bearing of that witness was to baptize people and prepare the people for the coming of Jesus. Now, John preached a baptism of repentance. In Mark chapter 1, we read about the fact that John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. What does that mean? A baptism of repentance. What does that mean? Well, it is a baptism that is the fruit that comes out of repentance. I am Dan of Alabama. You got that? You know, Keith, you are Keith of Texas. Or, pardon me, Tennessee. I got it right here in a minute. You know, where are you from? Chad, you are Chad of Florida. And so here's a baptism of repentance. What's that mean? It means John was up there telling people, you better straighten up your life. You need to change. You need to repent. And a baptism came of that. It was a baptism of repentance. So we need to be aware of that. Now, what was the purpose of John's baptism? Well, let the Bible answer that. Look in Mark chapter 1, verse 4. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. People were guilty of sins. And if they wanted to have their sins forgiven, they needed to be baptized. It was a baptism of repentance. Now, hang on that. Stop long enough there to think about the verses that were read tonight from Matthew chapter 3. What does a baptism for the remission of sins, what does it mean? Matthew 3, Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to walk 40 miles. Isn't that remarkable? Sometimes people say, well, when I get around to it, I'm thinking about being baptized. No, Jesus walked 40 miles with the intended purpose of being baptized. And when he arrives there, John is baptizing with a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And John said, wait a minute, I am the sinner here. I am the one who needs to repent. I am the one who needs to change the direction of my life. I am the one who needs to be baptized because I am the sinner. It's the only thing that makes sense in Matthew chapter 3. Why on earth would John refuse to baptize Jesus other than the fact that John knew that baptism was for a sinner in order that a sinner might yield himself to the counsel of God and submit himself to the will of God. And as a result of that, the remission of sins would be his, just like those who were saved in the Old Testament were saved by the blood of Jesus. So these individuals who submitted to this were to be baptized. Jesus had no sins. Now, on the other hand, think of those whose mindset is, the purpose of baptism is to let the world know that you are a son of God. A lot of people teach that. In other words, you've made a commitment of your life to the Lord, and now you need to make a public statement that you are a child of God. And that's what baptism is all about. Folks, that won't fit in Matthew chapter 3. When Jesus came to be baptized, if the purpose of baptism was to announce to the world that I am a child of God, you see what John did? If that's the purpose of baptism, then John said, you are not the Son of God. I am the Son of God. I am the one who needs to be baptized of you. Now, if the purpose of baptism is to announce that I am a child of God, John says, I'm the one who needs to be baptized. Doesn't make sense, does it? If the purpose of baptism was to announce that one is a child of God, then John should have immediately baptized Jesus, so that he could make a public statement that he was the Son of God. And so you got to read Matthew chapter 3, and that's where it all starts, is to just get in here and read every verse in the Bible about baptism. And when you've read every verse in the Bible about baptism, you will be able to know everything. You'll be able to know everything that God has revealed about that. The purpose of baptism is important. And that's why John emphasized that. But tonight's lesson says, wait a minute, are there other aspects of baptism that are equally important? What's baptism all about? Well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to look for just a moment at the purpose of the baptism of the Great Commission. And by that, when I use the expression Great Commission, Jesus, before he left this earth, commissioned the disciples to take out a brand new message. He says, all authority has been given unto me. And because I have all authority, then by my authority you are to go and make disciples and you are to baptize them. In Mark's account he says, go preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. It's called the Great Commission because unlike a commission Jesus gave earlier when he says to the 70 and to the 12, do not go to the Gentiles. Limited it. You go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That was a limited commission. And he did not send them out. In Matthew chapter 10, he did not send them out to baptize. He sent them out to teach them to repent and to get ready for the coming of the Messiah. That was a limited commission. But before he ascended into heaven, he gave the great commission that included every person on this earth. And watch this, it includes you. How do we know that? Because Matthew 28 says, you go make disciples, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. Well, now what did he command them? He commanded them to go and to teach and to baptize. Well, there'd be a second generation, would there not? And they would go and to teach and they would baptize and they in turn were to teach people to do what Jesus had taught the disciples to do, who in turn would go and to teach and would baptize, who in turn would go and teach and would baptize. And however many generations we are from the time of the coming of Jesus, perhaps maybe 60 generations, maybe more than that, we're still in that chain of command of having received the commandment, and we're to go and to teach and to baptize people. And so baptism involves us. It is the Great Commission. There are five elements that are involved in baptism, and every one of them is important. We need to understand that while there are other kinds of baptism that we'll call this baptism of the Great Commission, the New Testament baptism, that's a part of the Great Commission. The baptism of the Great Commission involves water. Over and over you see this again. You want verses? What about Acts chapter 8, the two men in the chariot? They commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, and he baptized him. Well, now who's that? Well, that's one of those individuals who had been taught by the apostles, and they were in turn to go teach others, and so the Lord sends Philip to teach that Ethiopian, and they're riding along in a chariot, and they stop the chariot, and they go down into the water. The next verse is, they came up out of the water. You see, baptism involves water. Oh, there's a baptism of fire mentioned in the Bible. There's a baptism of suffering mentioned in the Bible. But the baptism of the Great Commission is the one that people do. Sometimes people say, well, what about Holy Spirit baptism? Well, that's mentioned in the Bible, but that's something that God in the first century poured out on this earth. But the baptism of the Great Commission is one that people do. To the apostles, you go and you baptize. Who's baptizing? People are baptizing others. And those people you baptize, they are to be taught, you go and you teach and you baptize. Who's baptizing? People baptizing people, and it goes generation after generation after generation after generation, and that's how we know that it is water baptism, and it involves water. Now, John used water. Jesus came to Jordan, to the River Jordan, to be baptized of John, and so Jesus came up out of the Jordan, or came up, and the Spirit of God came upon him. Baptism involves water. Now, baptism involves a burial in water. John chapter 3, verse 23 says this, that John was baptizing at a particular place called Enon near Salem because there was much water there. What happened? John, why are you baptizing people in water? Because there's much water there. You know, it takes more than a teaspoon of water to baptize somebody. And somebody years ago said, oh no, those people, they came on their horses and they came on their animals, and when they got over there, they had to have water for food. and do the washing of their clothes, and they just had an old camp meeting over there. And that's why John was there, because there was much water. You need a lot of water when you're out there where John is preaching. Wait a minute. The Bible does not say John was preaching at Enon because there was water. If that's been what was said, that might have allowed the possibility of talking about water for the animals or for cooking or washing clothes or whatever he might need in a camp meeting kind of situation. He was baptizing there because there was much water. And that's how we know baptism is a burial in water. First of all, the Greek word indicates it. Look at the Greek Catholic Church and look at their practice. They use the Greek language. They understand what baptism is all about. It's a burial in water. And so Romans chapter 6 says, we are buried with Him in baptism. We're crucified with Him, we're buried with Him, and we're raised with Him. Baptism involves a burial in water. The definition of the word and the description of it. They went down both in the water, and He baptized him. And then they came up out of the water. What happened while they were in the water? Somebody got buried. That's what baptism is. And so when you read about Jesus being baptized, that when He comes up, the heavens are open. He comes up out of the water and the heavens are open. Baptism involves water. It involves a burial. Now, baptism involves a believer. The man in Acts chapter 8. They're riding along in the chariot, and the man in the chariot says, here's water. Can I be baptized? Years ago, and in that time when there were public debates that were held, somebody who wanted to justify the matter of sprinkling said that here this Ethiopian is, and he's out there on this desert road, and he's got a bottle of water. He's got a jug of water, and he reaches under the seat, and he holds up this jug of water and says, here's water. Can I be baptized? It's amazing how wise some things might seem on first glance, but you got to read the rest of the passage. He said, here's water. Can I be baptized? And they commanded the chariot to stand still, and Philip and the eunuch went down into the jug. And then he baptized him in the jug, and they came up out of the jug. You see, it doesn't make sense. It wasn't that he reached into the chair or reached under his seat and pulled out a bottle of water. They're riding along, and they came to some water, and the man says, I need to be baptized. And Philip says, you can if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you know who the subject is that needs to be baptized? Somebody that believes. And based on this experience in Acts chapter 8, when we've had baptisms in this assembly, we ask the person before we baptize them, do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God? We don't ask them, now you give me a catalog of every sin that you've ever committed. Dave, for some of us, that'd take a ream of paper to give a catalog of all of the sins that we've ever committed. It's not a confession of all the wrong that we've ever done. Not that at all. It is a confession that Jesus is the Son of God. And that man said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And that's why the Bible says to confess the Lord Jesus. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's not a confession of sins and not a listing of all the wrong you've ever done. It is acknowledging that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And based on that faith, he was baptized. They stopped the chariot, and he was baptized. Now here's a critical point, and that is the purpose of baptism. Why does baptism exist? Well, if we go to the Scriptures, we'll begin to understand it. What's the purpose of baptism? Mark chapter 16, verse 15, the Great Commission. You preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. What's the subject of that sentence? It's talking about a person. It's talking about the he. What is the verb of that sentence? Two verbs. Believes and is baptized. What's the result of a he who believes and is baptized? He shall be saved. I know it's widely believed that he who believes and is not baptized shall be saved. But that's not what that verse says. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. In Acts chapter 2, verse 36, Peter and the apostles say to that multitude, "You have crucified the Son of God." Verse 37, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They convicted to their hearts. They're cut to their hearts. They're feeling the burden of sin. And they said, "What shall we do?" And the answer is, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the remission of your sins." Remission of sins. If you'd been there that day, what would you have understood was the purpose of baptism? If you never read somebody else's book or listened to some televangelist talk about the purpose, what would you believe was the purpose of baptism? "I spat in Jesus' face. I stood there and I rejoiced when they drove the nails in his hand, and I stood at the foot of the cross saying, 'If you are the Son of God, come off of that cross.' And now I have been convinced that Jesus is the Son of God, and I say, what shall I do?" And Peter says, if you want the remission of your sins, two things you must do. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. The word "and" joins, it's called a coordinate conjunction. It joins things of equal rank. Let me see if I can illustrate it one other time. In Acts chapter 9, we read of the conversion of Paul. And the Lord appears to him on the road to Damascus. He said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" He says, "Go into the city and it will be told you what you must do." He goes into the city and he's sitting there waiting to find out what the Lord wants him to do, because he's convicted of his sins. Convicted of his sins, he sees that He's burdened with the guilt of it. "Lord, what shall I do? I've killed all of these Christians." Ananias comes to him. And Ananias says, "What are you waiting on, Paul? Why tarriest thou?" Acts chapter 22, verse 16. "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now, you know that verse that says, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." But that's far more than just saying, "Lord, Lord," because Matthew chapter 7 says, verse 21, "Not everybody who says, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And so calling on the name of the Lord is not just saying, "Lord, Lord." The rest of Matthew 7:21 says, "Not everyone who says, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom, but he who does the will of my Father." Ananias has come to Paul, and Paul feels the guilt and sees the blood of the saints on his hands. And Ananias says, "Saul, you want the forgiveness of your sins? Arise and be baptized and wash your sins away in the blood of Jesus." The agency of the washing away of sin is not the water, it's the blood of Jesus. Revelation chapter 1 verse 5 says, "He's washed us from our sins in His own blood." But our sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus when we are baptized. Hear that verse again. "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Let me ask you this. That when Paul went down into the water, do you think he still had the guilt of the blood of the sins in his life on his hands? Yeah, they hadn't been washed away. And so he goes down into that water as a sinner. The blood of Jesus has not washed away his sins. But when as he is being baptized, he's appealing to God. calling on God to save me. Isn't that what you would have done on Pentecost? If you'd spat in the face of Jesus and you arose and were baptized, that you were told to repent and be baptized, you want to get the remission of your sins? You want to get the forgiveness for spitting in the face of Jesus or mocking Him at the foot of the cross? Then you be baptized. And the very action itself is the appeal of a heart to God to save you. Get this point. You do not baptize a person who is a Christian. You baptize somebody who is a sinner, who has not yet been washed in the blood, who has not yet been saved, for he has not called on the name of the Lord. You baptize a person who is a sinner in order that he might be saved. And then there is that authority that is involved. The authority that is involved is, you do this because Jesus tells you to do it. How much authority does Jesus have? All authority in heaven and on earth. And you go baptize people in my name. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. Jesus told you to do this. The very one who, in whose face you spat, the very one whom you mocked while he was on the cross, you arise and be baptized in his name, by his authority. But there is an example in Acts chapter 19 of some people who were baptized a second time. You want to know the answer to the question? Can there be a second baptism? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Because in Acts chapter 19, the question is answered. Can someone be baptized a second time? Paul arrives at the city of Ephesus. And there are 12 men there who know only the baptism of John the Baptist. Apollos has been there, and Apollos is one who knows only the baptism of John. Acts chapter 18 says that Paul was at Ephesus, that Apollos was at Ephesus, and he knew only the baptism of John. He was teaching that in the synagogues and teaching people. So when Paul arrives there, here are some people who have had the baptism of John. Now, here's the flow of the text. When Paul arrives there, he says, "Have you received the Holy Spirit?" And they said, "We don't even know if there is a Holy Spirit. What's that all about?" And Paul says, "Wait a minute. Tell me about your baptism. Tell me about the baptism." And they said, "We were baptized with John's baptism." And so Paul says to these people who were baptized with John's baptism, John, and he doesn't mock them at all, doesn't mock the sincerity of these individuals who've been baptized in the wrong way, and neither should we. He says, let me tell you the truth about this. John preached about the Messiah who was going to come, and he said, you ought to believe on Jesus. And the Bible says that when they heard that the people should believe on him who would come after John, that is, on Christ, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Look at those people in Acts 19. What about those in Acts 19? Hey, they'd been baptized in water? Yes. Had they been buried in water? Absolutely. Were they believers? Well, believers on the Messiah that was to come. They understood that baptism was for the remission of sins, but they had not been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And God said, you folks need to be baptized a second time. Four out of five is not enough. Oh, but they were sincere in what they did. Oh, absolutely. And they were trying to find God. Absolutely. But the point is not their sincerity. The point is not that whether they were trying to find God. The point is, here are these individuals, and they needed, by the direction of God, to be baptized a second time.
Well, what about these other elements here?
I remember preaching in a meeting in Ohio and mentioned something specifically about a person who had been baptized using rose petals. Took a rosebud, a flower, and broke the petals off, and instead of using water, they baptized somebody in rose petals. And somebody said, "You got to be joking." After I had preached that sermon, this lady came up to me and said, "I thought you were talking about me." Said, "I was baptized and they used carnations. Not roses, but carnations. And instead of sprinkling water on me..." Well, let's see. Suppose you look up there at that list and you're baptized. Let's leave out that matter of the water because that will not fit. But if you could bury somebody in rose petals and ask them, do they believe in Jesus, and tell them that you're doing it for their salvation and doing it in Jesus' name, and they came to you and they said, "Have I had Bible baptism?" You'll see the truth of the matter is, 4 out of 5 is not enough. Bible baptism involves the right element, the right method, the right subject, the right purpose, and the right authority. I met a lady in New Zealand. Searching the scriptures, she had figured out that baptism involves immersion, and instead of having her child sprinkled, she took her baby and immersed her baby. Immersing infants. Right? Water? Yes. Right? Method? A burial? Oh, she took them, put them in the tub and buried them in the water that was there. She said, told them when she was doing it, though they did not understand, that the purpose of this was for salvation. And she said, "I'm doing this because Jesus tells me to do it." Misunderstanding, not mocking her sincerity. But those children are not believers. Here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? If you believe with all of your heart, you can be baptized. Baby, infant, do you believe with all of your... No. You see, 4 out of 5 is not enough. And in talking with this lady, you need to say to her, would you not say to her, "You've really not had Bible baptism"? Well, what about the matter of sprinkling water? It's called baptism in our society. And since we've already talked about sprinkling, or talking about the matter of babies and their inability to believe, what about sprinkling water on an adult? If you've met somebody that says, "You know, I was about 15 years of age and I decided, and I went down to the local reverend, to the pastor, and he took water, he didn't bury me in water, he sprinkled the water on me, and I was a believer and I needed to do it because I wanted to be saved, and I did it." Well, at least he said he was doing it in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Has he had Bible baptism? You look at the truth of the matter, and he's not had Bible baptism. And if I was studying with that individual and they said, "Do I need to be baptized again?" If you're going to count that first one as the first baptism, the answer is yes. You have a need to be baptized again because you have not had Bible baptism. And then there is that widely held popular belief about baptism. And I have trouble describing it because it has so many facets, and I choose to use the expression the sinner's prayer baptism. What do you mean by that? Well, popularly believed in our culture is that folks ought to be baptized, but if they'll just say a simple prayer,
And I'm not mocking the sincerity of the heart of the person who says that sinner's prayer that says, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Lord Jesus, I'm relying on you for my salvation. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me. And then individuals are taught. Now, sometimes in the next several weeks, we'll have a baptism. We'll have a baptism. We save them up, and about once every 6 weeks or once every 2 months, we'll have a baptismal service, and we'll come together publicly, and you can be baptized. Oh, no, not for salvation, because you were saved the very moment that you opened up your heart and said to Jesus, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. At that very moment, you were saved. You could say, well, I was baptized. I was buried in water. I did it, I guess, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I did it by the authority of Jesus. But you know, I wasn't calling on the Lord to save me. Four out of five. What's missing? And when I've studied with individuals who whenever they say, I need to be baptized again, here's the question I ask. Mark this down. Ask that person, tell me your salvation story. Now, if you'd ask people in the Bible times, tell me your salvation story, what would that Ethiopian have said who was baptized, you know, when they stopped the chair? What's his salvation story? What's the salvation story of those individuals who spat in the face of Jesus and mocked him while he was on the cross? What's their salvation story? What's the salvation story of Paul who had on his hands the blood of all these saints that he had killed? What's his salvation story? You know, there'd be unanimity of agreement. I was lost, and somebody came and preached the gospel to me, and I believed it, and in order that I might have the remission of my sins, I arose and was baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. Here's what often I do. Tell me your salvation story. And they'll mention, well, I was so many years of age, and I heard this televangelist or some famous evangelist, and he touched my heart, and I opened my heart up to the Lord, and I do not question that the honesty and the sincerity of that individual. And when I opened up to my heart to the Lord, I was saved right then. I was saved without ever being baptized. And if I'd have died, I still would have been saved. Would you have been saved if you had not believed? Oh, no. The Bible says that in order to be saved, you must believe. But the very verse that says, he who believes shall be saved, has in that very verse, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. You see, to find out what the Bible says about the importance of faith, read every verse in the Bible about faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. He that comes to God must believe that He is. If you do not believe that I'm He, you'll die in your sins. Verses that shout out the necessity of faith. But if we'll just study what the Bible says about baptism, we'll understand that baptism involves that individual who is baptized in order that he might be saved while he is calling on God to save him. Do I need to be baptized again? If I have not had the baptism of the New Testament, if I was baptized with John's baptism that did not even it was not even associated with the authority of Jesus. Yeah, I need to be baptized again.
I'd been baptized in rose petals, immersed in rose petals. I knew to be, oh yes. If I had been immersed as a baby, would I need to be baptized again? Yes. Why? Haven't had Bible baptism. 4 out of 5 is not enough. If as an adult, water was sprinkled on me, do I need to be baptized? Yes. And if when I was baptized, I was not looking up to God and say, God, save my soul. I'm a sinner. The name Bruce DeMoss will mean something to some of you. Bruce was baptized on that building on 36th Street, and he did something that was remarkable. Went down into the baptistry, and before he was immersed, he said, hang on just a minute. Now, in the study, Bruce had said, Dan, I've broken every one of the 10 commandments. No, I've never murdered anybody. And he said, hang on. And he did verbally what our heart does inside our heart when we're baptized. Bruce looked up to heaven and says, God, I am so sorry for everything I've done. And he was baptized calling on the Lord. And those people on the day of Pentecost who were baptized calling on the name of the Lord had their sins forgiven. And that Ethiopian out in that deserted area was baptized calling on the name of the Lord. And those who spat in the face of Jesus and mocked him on the cross were baptized and saved because they called on the name of the Lord. Here's my practice. Tell me your salvation story. And if they're saved and say, and 6 weeks later, 2 months later, I was baptized. I say, how then were you baptized calling on His name? How was it for the remission of sins if you believed you'd already been saved without fulfilling the purpose of baptism? Great study. Went a little bit longer than I intended, but it's so important to make sure we fully discuss these matters. We need to obey the Bible about baptism. No need for me to go through the plan of salvation. It's on the screen. Believing in the Lord, repenting of our sins, confessing Jesus and being baptized. And He adds us to the church when we do that. And then He just says, now let's go to heaven together. If you need to be baptized, if this church can help you go to heaven tonight in any way, won't you let it be known to come to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?